Right, notice with me as we come to John chapter 15, just reading one verse this evening. Probably finish up the chapter in the next 2 weeks. But notice with me as we come to John chapter 15, reading in verse 16. In verse 16, we find here in the Word of God, he says, "And you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight again as we come here to look into thy word. We ask, Lord, first of all, that your blessings to be upon the reading of Scripture. And we pray, secondly, Lord, that you would teach us as we work our way through these passages. And Lord, we pray your guidance and your leading and your blessings now upon this time. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our fifth message in this particular chapter. And of course, last week we were looking at verse 12 through verse 15, where we find the statement that the Lord refers to his disciples as his friends. Now, this evening, I want you to notice basically four words in this verse that I want to focus in on. And you'll notice the word chosen in the beginning part of this. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And then we also find the word ordained in this passage. And then we find the word fruit bearing, or he says, bring forth fruit. And then also we find the issue of answered prayer again, as we did in chapter 14. He says in the latter part of this verse, "Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now, when we get into next week, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through about verse 21 or 22. And we're going to find as we get into those verses, he's speaking of the fact that the world would hate them because that the world hates the Lord himself. And he speaks also that they would persecute them. Now, in preparation for the teachings he's giving in the latter part of this chapter, we find that he assures them in verse 16 of four things. He assures them, number one, of their calling. He said that he had chosen them. They had not chosen him. He assures them of their ordination. That is, his anointing is upon them. And he also assures them that they would bring forth fruit, and that even though that he is in heaven, that he will be in heaven, that he would still see that their prayers were answered. Now, in this verse, they're given several promises concerning ministry and fruitfulness. You got to remember this is the core and foundation of those who would begin what we call today the Great Commission. This is the beginning of it with these men right here. So he promises them basically that he'd never leave them nor forsake them, even when he would go to heaven, that his presence and his power would be among them. Now let's look at these four thoughts here this evening. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 16, he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now in my opinion, in the context, he's referring to the ministry, referring to the fact that he chose them as apostles. Many will take this in the Calvinist camp, and they'll try to make a big deal out of this with their side of the doctrine. And I think that in our context, he's talking about being chosen to be an apostle. In other words, their election here is to apostleship, a divine call, placing them into the ministry. Now, notice with me as we turn back to John chapter 6, and notice here. In John chapter 6, now it is true that we're the chosen. It is true that we are the elect. There's no denying of that. And but we know that a person must believe, they must accept the Lord, and so forth. Now, in John chapter 6, I'm going to read just a few verses here. And I want you to keep in mind that if you want to write this down, and we studied this when we went through, we did the series titled The 12 Apostles. We find that in, I was looking for the text to make sure I give you correctly. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, through about verse 17, we find that the Lord calls his apostles. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there that he went into a mountain to pray, and he continued there all night in prayer to God. And we also find that when it was day, that he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So we find that Jesus prayed all night, not just for the fact of who he would choose, but he prayed knowing what they would face in the ministry. And that's what we're seeing here in the upper room. So he chose 12 from a larger body of disciples. As we read in John 6, the context, there was many other disciples, and some of them quit following him. So he prayed, when we look at this, when the Lord prayed all night, I believe he's praying for them to be graced and gifted and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, he chose Judas, as we know, as an instrument of his crucifixion. And that's pretty clear when we put verses together. We're finding not only did the Lord pray all night before he chose them to be apostles among the disciples, but we find that in the upper room, we've run across prayer in chapter 14, well, in chapter 15 now, and also it'll be in chapter 16. All of chapter 17 is a prayer, closing what we refer to as the upper room discourse. So he knew that Satan would be in opposition against them. As we read in Luke 22, he desired to sift them as wheat. In this very same context or close to it. And so we find then that he hand-picked these apostles. Now, in John chapter 6, we find that in verse 70, it says here, "And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And of course, he spake of Judas Iscariot in the next verse. Turn with me, please, to Matthew. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 4. The book of Matthew in chapter 4. And this will not be all of the disciples, but four of them, I believe. And notice how the Lord handpicked his disciples that he called to be apostles as well. We find in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw another two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. They immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him." And we find other examples of other disciples being called to be apostles. And we know there's 12 total. And when Judas Iscariot failed, we know that as we get in the book of Acts, they chose another apostle. The number 12 was fixed, and that's why Judas had to be replaced. The reason I'm reading these, notice in Matthew chapter 10, I'm reading these in reference to the fact that the Lord said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He chose these 12 among many other disciples, and that they would be his innermost circle, and he calls them apostles. Not all disciples are apostles. We are disciples in that sense that we're followers of Christ, but none of us are apostles. Now notice with me in Matthew chapter 10, we find in verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And he begins listing them in verses 2 through about verse 4. And then coming down to verse 5, he sent them forth to preach. And at this time, he told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but go rather, verse 6, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he elaborates on what they're to preach and how they're to conduct themselves. And again, we see this calling, this choosing, and he anoints them. He gives them power. We see this as we read through the four Gospels. He even goes as far to tell them in this particular chapter, in verse 40, he said, "And he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me," "and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And so we see God's hand upon them and their choosing. Again, you can write down Acts 1 verse 2, because in that particular passage, we see that he mentions this. He said, "Under the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And again, Judas Iscariot in verses 13 through 27 had to be replaced. There was that fixed number. There's 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and they would be his ministers. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write down, I'm going to give you about four references in the book of Ephesians, and these references basically just center around the fact of holy apostles and their importance. In Ephesians 1, 2, and of course in this case, Paul refers to himself as an apostle, not one of the 12. In chapter 2 and verse 20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul is referring again to prophets and apostles. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, they had that holy apostle. So they were, especially these 12, they're given the keys of the kingdom. They laid the foundation for the truth of the church. And so to despise their teaching would be to despise the Lord himself. But notice in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17. Now keep in mind, we're in the upper room teaching, and the night of his betrayal, the night when his trials begin, I've said this several times in this series, and the night before his crucifixion, so he's given them this news. They're sorrowful of heart, they're saddened, you know, over these things. And he's also revealing unto them what they will face in their own ministry, as we'll get into that next week. But now notice how that Christ prays for these disciples. In other words, he's praying for their protection. He's chosen them to be apostles. He's chosen them, as I said a moment ago, which would be the beginning of the Great Commission. You think about 2,000 years later, we're on this end of this commission, and the gospel has literally went into the world many times and many places, but it all began right here with this group of apostles. So their calling was very important. They laid the foundation that you and I are built upon. Beginning in chapter 17, I'm reading from verse 6. And notice this, he said in verse 6, he said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And notice some of the statements he's saying. He said, they have kept thy word. He said, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Remember last week we talked about, he said, you are my friends. Okay. He says, they have received the word. And says, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, at this present time, this verse, by the way, is used by some of the Calvinists as well. But in the context, the focus is upon these 12 disciples and what they would be the beginning of. We refer to as the New Testament church, the body of Christ. So he says, I pray for them. And he's promising them he would always be with them in power and spirit, and that he would never leave them or forsake them. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. He said, while I was with them in this world, again, he's getting ready to leave them, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We spoke about that 2 weeks ago. Fullness of joy. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. He continues to speak on this. So we can see the importance of the words that we have read so far. Now back in our text, the second word I want to just focus in on for a moment is the word ordained. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That is to be the apostles. And he says, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. So they are ordained. Let me give you a few verses on this. I think back in the summer, we spent a little bit of time on the ministry. In Titus, in the book of Titus, what does it mean to be ordained? It means to be appointed, to appoint to office, to set apart for ministry. And we find in the scriptures that ordination, the act whereby a sacred office is conferred. And even all the way back in the Old Testament, we find in Exodus 28 and 29, with the priest, with the high priest and Aaron and the Levites, that it was to invest with ministerial rank and functions, and usually done by the laying on of hands. And so as we get into the New Testament, we see the same thing. But notice in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, we find here as he writes this letter to Titus, he said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Parallel passage would be Acts 14:23. They ordained elders in the churches in every city. And on top of that, when the Apostle Paul and Silas that were sent out from the church there in Antioch, in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, they prayed over them, laid hands upon them. The Bible basically tells us they were sent out by the church and the Holy Ghost. So this ordination, those that God calls, He ordains and sends them out. What we refer to as deacons, the word is not in Acts 6, it is in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3. But in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, hands were laid upon those seven men that were chosen. That again, we refer to deacons. We find that again, they were ordained. Now notice in 1 Timothy, we're close. I'll just take these here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find that in verse 14, speaking to Timothy this time, Titus, he's speaking to the young preacher Titus here to Timothy. And he says this, he said in verse 13 and 14, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now watch this, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The gift was the gift of ministry, at preaching by the Holy Ghost, but hands were laid upon Timothy as he was sent out by the presbytery here in this passage. That is the body of elders that was in the church. But again, notice in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, reading in verse 6, and I'm just kind of picking out a few passages. He says here in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, Timothy was ordained by the Apostle Paul. Now go back with our text and notice again, we find then we've looked at briefly the word chosen. They're chosen to be apostles among a large body of disciples. All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. We could call ourselves disciples. Matter of fact, the word disciple is used more than any other word in the New Testament. It's used many times, and it just simply means a follower of Christ, a learner of Christ. We use the word Christian. I use it all the time. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's only mentioned three times in Scripture. Disciples, several times, probably at least a few hundred. I'd never keep that in my head. We use the word Christian, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we can also use the word disciple. As I was in Biloxi today for not quite 12 hours, but a long time, and I got to witness to nurses, to doctor, to technician, and then just a few other people around. And one of the first things I would ask them, are you a Christian? You know, and so there's nothing wrong with using that term. But we find here clearly in the Scriptures that they were chosen and ordained. See, God didn't just choose them and say, okay, go your way. He chose them, ordained them, put His Spirit upon them, anointed them, and empowered them when they went out to begin, again, what we call the Great Commission. That was a great task, and they had to have this. Now, another word, and I'm not going to belabor this, because some of these we've already looked at, but another word is the word fruit. Now, the first eight verses speak of that. We spent one whole sermon just on fruit bearing. And so notice in verse 16 again, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now I want you to look at this in this passage. Notice that they are promised that they would bring forth fruit. How could you not if you're chosen and then ordained? And the anointing. In other words, He is promising them in a hostile world that they're going to face. A world that will hate them, a world that will persecute them. In chapter 16, a world that would even put them out of the synagogues. He's saying to them, remember, you belong to me. I have chosen you. Now, these are promises. And he's saying also, remember that I have ordained you. I have put my hand upon you. I have anointed you. And he's also saying, I promise you that you will bring forth fruit. And they did, didn't they? We're a product of that. Here today, 2,000 years later. You see, when he said here, he said, and that you should bring forth fruit, as we looked in verses 1 through 8. And I'm not going to read that again. But notice, and that your fruit should remain. So their promise that they would bear fruit because of their election and their connection with the vine. And then he said that your fruit would remain. That means it would continue. That it would be rich in good works and the result of their labor would remain, listen, from one generation to the next, to the end of time. And that's somewhat true with us as well. There's things that we will do in this life by the anointing of God, by the leading of God, that will last beyond our generation. Now, here's some verses that you can write down about this thing about fruit or good works or the fact that it will remain, that is, it will continue. And I'm going to read these. If you want to turn, you can. I'm reading Hebrews 6:10. I'm going to give you four. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, speaking to believers. The apostle here says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God has promised, and God is saying that he's not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor. Another passage is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This is one that's helped keep me going in times when you don't want to keep going. And he says here, in view of 57 verses dealing with the resurrection, he said, verse 58, "Therefore, if my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What we do in the Lord and for Christ's sake and by His Spirit and for His kingdom, He promises that it's not in vain. Now, there's a lot of things we can do in vain, but this is not in vain. It has eternal value and consequences. And another passage is in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 10, we have these words. I was talking to a brother today about this on the phone, but notice in verse 10, this is after telling us we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Then he said in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again, we're created unto good works. And then you can write down Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 8. In other words, those born of the Spirit can and will bear fruit. So he's making a promise. He's saying, "I've chosen you. Never forget that you belong to me. You're connected to the vine." And he's saying, "I've ordained you, so I've put my Spirit upon you and within you." And he says, "And you're going to bear fruit, and it will remain." It's going to have eternal consequences and value. And then last of all here in our text, and again, we've already covered this. We'll look at it again in chapter 16, and we'll look at it again in chapter 17, but maybe from some different angles. Notice he said in verse 16, the latter part, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, we just found that in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We found this in chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. He said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice the context. Chapter 14, we're asking for answered prayer for the glory of God. And in chapter 15, it's in relation to fruit. He's saying, I have chosen you, you belong to me, I have ordained you, I've put my hand upon you. And he's saying you will bear fruit even in a hostile world, but he's also saying I will listen to you. I will listen to your prayers. And we know that after he leaves, they no longer pray to him, but they pray to the Father through his name. And so this is the promise in the context of bearing fruit. And for the glory of God, we find here that this is not just a blank check or magical formula where just anybody comes along and names the name of Jesus. It is for those who are laboring for him in his kingdom, and it applies to any Christian. Think about even the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, well, I want you to listen to this, the Lord's Prayer. We find that there's petitions in it. They are petitions for our daily bread, forgiveness, and lead us not into temptation and so forth. But I want you to think about this. The beginning of that prayer starts with God. He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Prayer starts with God and it ends with his kingdom. It ends with his kingdom, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So even the Lord's Prayer, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it begins with God and ends with his kingdom. So everything centered around him. So this is what we have here as we come to this. And I'm going to close in verse 17. We've already talked about this at least a couple of times. Notice he said in verse 17, these things, and by the way, I forgot to give you both verses. It's verse 16 and 17. Sorry about that. When you wrote that down for the title. But anyway, verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. Why does he keep repeating this? I mean, we find this in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. We find it right here in this chapter in verse 9 and verse 12. We've already read these. We find it again in chapter 14, I believe. And then we find it all through the New Testament in Romans 12:10, Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13, and many, many, many other places. Why does he say this again? The Savior knew that the devil would try to sow strife among his apostles and his church. All we got to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, chapter 5 and chapter 11. Even centered around the Lord's Supper in the church at Corinth, there was strife and problems going on because of the way they were treating one another. But in the context of this upper room, when we tie together Luke 22, I believe it is, Luke 22. And when we tie that together with this, we find that this same night that they were in debate as to who would be the greatest. They're in debate, as it says there was strife among them. And they're in debate, and that's when the Lord says in Luke 20, it's either chapter 20 or chapter 22, where the Lord there says, you know, unto them, says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And finally, Peter says, I'm willing to even die for you. And then he says, this night, here's what's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. And we found this in the upper room in chapter 13. And so why does he come back again to his disciples that he loves and they love him? And he said, you're my friends. And he says, they have received the word. They have believed on me. These are the ones that he has chosen to be the foundation of his church. Why does he got to keep saying this? Because this night, they're debating who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And when Peter spoke up and even said, Lord, I'm willing to even die for you, even they did not understand the weakness of the flesh. In the garden, Christ is praying and his sweat is great drops of blood. What are they doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping. He told them to stay awake and pray. They're sleeping. The point is, our flesh is weak, so the Lord has to keep saying to us. And he has to keep saying to us, love one another as I have loved you. He had to say this to disciples, and you know if they needed it. If Peter, James, and John needed it, you and I need it, you know, tonight as well. Would you stand with me? Now, Father, we thank Thee for this day and for this text. And, Lord, there could be many other things we could be studying here on Wednesday night at this time. But, Lord, I think that You would have us to slowly work our way through these passages. And, Lord, I pray tonight that we would take these things to heart. And, Lord, that we believe them. Lord, help us just to glean from this truth, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.